Good morning. Please pray with me. May the words that I speak here today be acceptable to the Lord who showers us all with abundant love. May my church family members hear a word that causes them to think and act in defense of the children. Amen. There's actually people here that I don't know, so I want to introduce myself. My name is Susan Carney. And I've been going to this church for, let's see, my daughter's 30, so it means 26 years. I was a teacher until a year ago, and a principal until a year ago, and now I'm sort of floundering in retirement, waiting for God to tell me what I should be doing next. So I appreciate your prayers in that direction. I'm also a member of United Methodist Women, three very strong, important words, United, Methodist, and Women. So that's why I'm actually standing here today. Those of you who do know me know that I love to talk. I had just said to Marsha Hoyt one day that I had no desire to ever give a sermon when 2 days later, Elizabeth Coates approached me and asked me to consider doing the sermon for Children's Sabbath. I thought, God has a very strange sense of humor. Saying no to my friend Elizabeth would not be easy, and when she combined it with the subject of children, that is near impossible for me to say no. And so I heard myself saying yes, and so here I am. My fear about getting up to give a sermon has nothing to do with talking in front of people. I'm one of those people that I would get up in front of Gillette Stadium and give a sermon if I knew what I was going to say. But it's the word sermon that actually, and I'm comfortable, obviously, you're my church family, and I know that most of you love me. but I was more concerned with saying the words that would be acceptable to the God that I worship and love. And so I did a lot of praying. I did probably even more time on the internet, which is always an interesting experience. But I hope some of these words will hit home with some of you. The sermon is 9.5 minutes. My husband timed it. Okay. Mark 9, 33 to 37. They came to Capernaum when he was in the house. He asked his disciples, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the road they had been arguing about who was the greatest among them. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Not only me, but the one who sent me." Now, back in the days of Jesus, and even in our own Bible that we read in the New Testament, children are not mentioned very much. Children were not valued as they should have been. But Jesus, the Son of God, very clearly states that when we take care of a child, we are indeed showing our love for him and through him to God. We have heard these words for centuries. Yet has the status of the child in the world today really changed? What are children worth to our world? What are they worth to us? What are they worth to God? After 37 years in the elementary education world, I know firsthand what is cut from budgets, things that affect children, and especially poor children, in their education and their well-being. Head Start has existed for many years, and cuts have been devastating to this program. Head Start teachers get paid so little it would appall you. Politicians say that studies show that children who attend Head Start do not always do better than those who do not. What they do not tell us is that when children are at Head Start, they are for sure fed good food. They are kept safe and shown the importance of education. How do we measure the value of that? My sister-in-law is a Head Start teacher, and when I hear some of the things that she goes through, I think on one hand she is very blessed, and on the other hand she is very challenged. Head Start also says to parents, "We value your children enough that we are going to have a program like Head Start." So if it's not working, I say we say we change the standards, or we fix it, but we do not remove it from our budget. Today we observe Children's Sabbath, an annual multi-faith holiday that celebrates children as sacred gifts of God. And this provides us with an opportunity to renew and live our responsibility to care for, protect, and love God's children. At this point, I was going to tell you all how many children in Massachusetts go to bed hungry, how many families in our community regularly skip one meal a day to help make ends meet. The numbers are all online and they are staggering, but I decided not to include them because Jesus is clear. Without using any numbers, he tells us what we're to do. Now, I'm aware that my church family has heard the call. I know that because Tom and I take food to the food pantry. Last week, praise the Lord, our car was filled to the ceiling back seat, back area, and it was an honor to bring the food that you had donated. By the way, this is the way they say is the best way to end hunger, is not by necessarily donating money, even though that's important too, but by donating food. I've also watched people make dresses to clothe children across the globe. I've seen this church fill a van to send clothes to Maine. But I am here to encourage each of us to heed the call that clearly comes and do more or something different for the children. One thing that appalled me is when I typed in hunger, how many kids go to bed hungry in Massachusetts in Google, the search engine shot up immediately why this was a lie. Not that kids don't go to bed hungry, but the posts were saying it's not 80,000 children, it's really only 60,000 children. It was like these posts were trying to make us feel better that there were 20,000 less hungry children and not focus on the 60,000 who were hungry. As an educator in a pretty average Massachusetts town, I saw firsthand the pain and shame of being in poverty. Children hiding food in their desks, asking the lunch ladies if they could take part of their lunch home for a younger brother or sister. Students falling asleep because they had not had breakfast or even dinner the night before. I had a young man in my class one year, before the laws had changed, who was clearly without a home. The family slept in a car. I can still see that car. They washed up in the morning at McDonald's where the mother worked, and the manager turned his head so that he was not telling them to stop washing up in the McDonald's bathrooms. This family sat every day with their father at the daily construction call site, hoping to get him work for the day. And then they came clean, fed, and I must add, on time to school every day. When I found out what was happening, I told my fellow teachers, and we collected food, household items, and clothes, and enough money to set them up in a motel for a while. We kept the students late in the day so that their parents could continue to work. Teachers work way longer hours than what you might think they do. The parents worked and worked, and months later they came and said they had one last favor to ask us. They asked us not to tell the principal that they had found an apartment in another town. Just to let you know, I did tell the principal because I knew what his answer would be, that he would let them stay. Now it's a law, by the way, that children are allowed to stay in schools that they start if they're homeless. These children wanted to end the school year in the same school they had started in. On the very last day of school, Andrew's parents both came first thing in the morning to return, this still makes me want to cry, to return the hot plate and dishes and everything else we had given them. My first response was to say, oh, no, you don't have to return it. But then I saw that was the wrong thing to do. They gave us an envelope with a little money in it and a letter promising to help others. I think about Andrew every once in a while. I know he's doing something good. I do not tell you this to tell you how wonderful my colleagues were, even though most of them were. But there were plenty of my colleagues who started questioning. Why doesn't the family go to their own family? Where are the grandparents? Why don't they work harder? How do we know they're really poor? But there were some who saw a freckle-faced, red-headed, sweet boy who was just plain living in a car in November in Massachusetts. The time that those other people spent questioning the situation was time that they had removed themselves from God, in my opinion. God gives us free will and lots of choices. The disciples felt like they were doing the right thing by being like bouncers, keeping children away from Jesus, as we heard the pastor say this morning. Children had nothing to offer him, but Jesus called for them. And again, his message was clear. It was not many years ago that women in this country did not have the right to vote. So women banded together, and with a few enlightened men, fought and fought and fought until they earned the right to vote. Children are unable to do something like this for themselves. We need to speak for them. One sermon that I read in preparing this one called people to get on their knees and then to look up and see what children see, physically see. I actually did that in my kitchen, and it's quite an experience. We wonder why children trust adults who do not deserve their trust. The reason is simple. They have no other choice. One day in school, we were holding a food drive. And when you do this in an elementary school, kids think they are saving the world with their canned goods, which is awesome. One little boy asked me why he felt so good bringing canned food in for other people. He said, "I just feel so happy doing this." I wanted to tell him that when we do what God calls us to do, we feel happy. But being in a public school, I reworded my answer and hopefully still got the message across to him. When I was on the women's retreat this summer and the ladies were sewing dresses, and as they will tell you, sewing is not my forte, for children that they would never meet, I felt joy and truly saw God at work through these ladies' hands. Their work was not only clothing children, but glorifying God. What could be better? God tells us in Genesis, "Take care of my creations," all of his creations. Now, that certainly can be overwhelming. But as soon as I start thinking that it's overwhelming and I can't do it all, to me, that is clearly Satan at work. Let us focus on what we can do and do it. Let us not judge what others are doing or not doing. When we do that, we once again separate ourselves from God. Is a large donation to a child-based charity any more powerful than a smile and an affirmation given? Both are much needed. Is time spent teaching at Vacation Bible School any more powerful than a prayer offered daily for the success of the program? Both are much needed. We are not called to judge the efforts of others. We are called to do. I was assisting in Megan Reardon's Sunday school class, and one of the students, Matthew, this was you, said, "Hey, Mrs. Carney, don't forget the Holy Spirit. I was so blessed by this child that I cannot tell you, and all I did to earn that blessing was to listen to him." Children are precious for so many reasons. They're fun. If you ever go to Disney World and have the opportunity to sit at the entrance gate and watch the faces of 3- and 4-year-olds, I mean any child really, seeing the castle for the first time, you will be blessed. It is a wonderful experience. Being a teacher, I know that we can change a child with a word. We all have words. Let us use them appropriately and whenever possible, positively. Positive words can mean no sometimes as well as yes. Silence, though sometimes beneficial, does not have the power of words. I've taught many children and adults over the years. I much rather would teach children, sorry. Adults are tougher. They come with an attitude. They are sure that you're going to waste their time and not teach them anything that you do not already know, and plus they know they have way more important things to be doing. I do not mean to say that standing in front of 25 9-year-olds, Deanna, is easy, because it's not. Believe me, it's not easy to keep their attention. But they are still open to the excitement that the world offers. I was blessed to teach 4- and 5-year-olds, many with special needs, who trusted me so unconditionally as their teacher that I know that I could have started the day by saying, "Boys and girls, today we're going to scrub the floors with toothbrushes for an hour. And guess what? You get to pick what color toothbrush you use." Hands would fly in excitement, and we would just have a great day. I could just say to the boys and girls in my class, "Who wants?" And they'd all raise their hand. They had no idea what was coming next, but they trusted me. And I hope God blesses them as they certainly bless me. Children welcome all newcomers. Children are honest. Children love unabashedly. Children find the simplest things exciting. We all like to be independent. Children like to be as well, but they are dependent for most things on adults. We say we are independent, but we depend on God, or we should. That's when we feel the safest and the happiest. That song, Jesus Loves the Little Children, All the Children of the World, Red and Yellow, Black and White, They Are Precious in His Sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Jesus said, Let the children come to me. Fisk family members, I commend you for all that you do in the name of children. I challenge you to do more. Speak for them, vote for them, talk to them, listen to them, smile at them, care for them, encourage them, role model for them. Jesus is clear. Let us heed the words of the Lord and receive the children in the name of Jesus. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, we have heard your call. Jesus was clear. Help us to minister to children through any means that we have. We ask for your guidance. Help us quiet the doubt in our abilities. Starting today, starting now, help us to help the children. Amen.